Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit to acknowledgement of any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's behind everything that's going on here on this earth, why it's happening, and how ultimately you are glorified. And ultimately for us, you turn the curse into a blessing because you're using the falls to ultimately create a new category of creature that's superior to all. So we ask that you guide and direct our teaching, and we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans 4, we're in verse 24, where we're going to back up because we've been on and off here for the last week or so. Go through this verse word by word, and then proceed. So, in the New American Standard, we have, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And in the Nestle Allen, we have, but also because of us, to whom it is about to be reasoned. So that slight difference there. Credited, reasoned, means imputed. The trusting on the having raised Jesus, that means to believe in, the master of us from the dead. So that's our verse 24 in the two versions. So our first phrase, but also for us, the first word is the adversative conjunction Allah that's translated but. That sets up a contrast with the previous clause and joins them together. So it's, again, an adversative conjunction that connects two opposite concepts. Plus the adjunctive use of the conjunction chi also, that is translated also, and the preposition dia, for. Plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun haimas, of all, of which means all are our us, that means the believers in this case, but also for us, but also for our sakes. So the beneficiary here is the believer. You know, that's the whole point here is for us to take, for God to convey to us the grace policy and provision for our advantage. The challenge, and we acquire that, utilize that by faith, which means believing. So the challenge for us is to acquire to recognize the situation and then take advantage of it by accepting it as true. That's basically what's going on here. So, to whom it shall be credited is our next phrase in New American Standard. And over on the other side, we saw reasoned. So, reasoned and credited are pretty much synonyms. They're basically, it's something that is the real concept here is imputation. It's imputed to your account. In other words, God gives you this status quo on the basis of faith in Him and in Jesus Christ. And the issue is, it's all about what God does. You know, we simply recognize it to be so. The dative masculine plural indirect object from the relative pronoun hos, which means to whom, plus, so we have to whom and credited, plus the verb melo, that is means about or about to happen. It means to be on the point of or about to be. It denotes an action that follows with certainty, so it means here to be destined. So, again, this situation is that believers are destined. You have a destiny in Christ. I mean, if you don't understand that, you don't really understand what's going on here. The entire new creation that God's creating, establishing, is based on Jesus. He's the predicate for the whole thing. He's the one who started the whole thing. In Hebrews 12:1, it talks about him being 12:1 and 2, being the author and perfecter of the doctrine. The system was invented for him. He used this system to defeat the devil. I mean, a human had to defeat the devil. We have to recognize that God, Jesus, did not use his capacity or his attributes of deity to defeat the devil. It was done entirely by his humanity. And that humanity had to function under the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God to have the power to do that. Now, that same power is given to us in the church. That's what's unique about the church. The church is in this unique space because of the power system that God has conveyed to us. And that's ultimately also why, in association with Jesus, we are greater than the angels. Now, how God played that out, I mean, we don't understand. We may when we get to heaven, but the point is that we're appropriating and utilizing God's power through our association with Jesus on the basis of faith. You know, so in faith, when I say faith, that's doctrine, the doctrine you believe. That's the system of acquisition is the point. So it means to be, we have a destiny related to that. And this destiny is the greatest creation God has ever created, ultimately, thus far. Now, who knows what he's going to do after this, but as of the moment, and what's in the Word of God, this is it. This is the apex of his achievement, if you want to call it that. Or if you put he's glorified to the greatest amount by this. The present tense of mello, or which is translated about, is a futuristic present denoting an event that is not yet occurred, but is regarded as so certain that in the mind of the writer that it's considered to already have taken place. So, Paul's speaking here and explaining this, our situation in view of God's work. And some of the things that haven't happened, but yet because they're in the Word, and the Word is immutable, because God is immutable. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words never pass away. That idea means that when it's stated here, it's as though it is already. It can be stated with the authority of it having been done already, because it will happen. It's inevitable. It's basically a fait accompli, because God stated that it's so. When God said he's going to do something, there's nothing can stop him. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, you know, all that stuff. The active voice, God's justice, produces the action by creating God's righteousness to future believers. Paul had all believers who would live in the future in view. That would be us, of course, because this is written nearly 2,000 years ago. Writers of Scripture were aware of the fact that they were writing Scripture that would be available to believers forever. See, this is what transcends time and eternity. You know, if you want to take something valuable from this time frame, that'd be the temporal frame that we live in today, into eternity, this is it. The Word of God. The Word of God in your thinking is the coin of the realm on the other side. You know, today people trade in paper money and gold and silver and stuff. And that's valuable here because it's the coin of the realm in the devil's world. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way it's done, and it's typically quantified by its how rare it is. It's normally, I mean, not so much tomorrow today because they're printing stuff like crazy, but normally. So that's an interesting concept, because we see part of the problem with our country with that way that has happened. But nonetheless, in the eternal state, the coin of the realm is the Word of God. And the amount of Word of God you have in your soul and carry over there in your soul when you die, because remember, your soul is going to transit into the eternal state. The body is going to be put in a grave. And you're going to carry that information with you. And that's going to be the basis for your promotion in that side. That happens at the evaluation. So the indicative mood is declarative for the authoritative assertion of a principle of doctrine. Then the present passive infinitive of the verb logizomai, just translated credited. Again, it's an iterative present. It could mean imputation. Credit or impute, that's kind of the idea. Basically, God is accrediting your account with him. And this is actually salvation as well, you know, when you understand that. But that's how people get saved. What's credited to us when we believe in Jesus? Well, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin. God credited him with our sin, judged it there. And then that we might become God's righteousness in him. Okay, so the credit to your account occurs the moment you believe in Jesus. That's why getting to heaven is not about being good. It's about being in Jesus. It's your connection to Jesus. Now, again, spiritual people are good. Unspiritual people may or may not be good. And the problem with unspiritual people is their good is not divine good. It can't be. because only God creates divine good. And so a spiritual person is motivated and operating on the basis of the filling of the ministry of the Spirit, plus God's word of truth. That's God and God, okay? So God is working in them, and it says it's Philippians 2:12, I think, somewhere like that. God works in you both the will and the work of his good pleasure. So the point here is the credit here is a product of your accepting and operating on the basis of the power system, the resources God has given you. You know, and that's all acquired by faith. How do we obey God? Believe. That's the answer to the question. I mean, people want to obey God. They think you got to do all this stuff. No. I mean, you may get involved with doing stuff later because you're believed, but you got to believe to even get in the game. So, logizomai means to credit. It has an iterative present describing a recurring situation at successive intervals. So again, this occurs over and over and over again, every time it happens. Every time anyone believes in Jesus over the entire course of human history. So this has been going on a long time. It started in the garden, or just, well, outside the garden. I mean, they were believers in the garden too. They had never been an unbeliever. They sinned and they became separate from God, and they were kicked out of the garden. And at that juncture, they had to believe in the redemptive work of Jesus, which they hadn't had before, because it wasn't necessary. So that's when they, when again, that's Genesis 3:15. Paul looked down through the human history and saw that many people would believe in Jesus Christ. The passive voice, God, remember, passive voice has to do with the direction of the action. In this case, the object is working on the subject here. The passive voice, God's righteousness, receives the action of the verb of being imputed to anyone who believes that God's word says about Jesus Christ. So what does God say about Jesus Christ? A lot of stuff. You know, you got to believe. That's what believing amounts to. You got to believe what word God says about Jesus. Who is he? He's a savior. He's God's son. You know, this data was incremental. Throughout history, the information was somewhat incrementally available. So that's why the gospel, as we understand it, has been augmented over time. And doesn't mean you can't believe a part of the gospel and be saved. You can. But there's more to understand today if you wish to. And it's a benefit to you because the more you understand of what the gospel says, the more confident you can be in your situation. It explains more about the story. That's what it amounts to. So that's why Paul said, according to my gospel. And he, what's he add? Well, resurrection. See, in 1 Corinthians 15, it discusses that. We'll be talking about that briefly, I think, here. So anyone who believes what God's word says about the Lord Jesus Christ. The infinite is an infinitive of intended result that blends the purpose and result into one concept that is whom it is destined to be imputed or credited. So we got so far. But for our sake, it also to whom it will be credited, to those who believe. That's our next phrase. Those who believe on him. So that's how we get there. We get into the system through believing in Jesus. And that's why the only good people in the world are those who have believed in Jesus. That's a positional reality. You may not be experientially a good person. I mean, you can be a very poor, bad person and be a believer, but you're still a believer because you have the righteousness of God at the moment you believed in Jesus. I mean, that's why we're told to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We have to get rid of the old stuff and put on the new. And the new stuff is all about what Jesus has done. God has done through us, for us through Jesus. And some people don't do that, but they're still saved. So who believe on him, that is from pistuo, believe, that's our word pistis, root word pistis, the articular present active principle participle of pistuo, the definite article ho, is a dative plural indirect object used as a personal pronoun referring to Paul and all those who would believe in Jesus in every generation throughout the entire course of human history. So again, the gospel has always been essentially the same. Believe what the word of God says about who Jesus is. And the basic part of that is believe that he's the Son of God or your Savior. I mean, those are basic components. But it's multifaceted. So you can be saved with one facet but you grow in the grace of knowledge, you learn the others. And that augments your confidence in God's power and your status. Because remember, we're in an adverse circumstance here in the devil's world. The devil's out to get us, whether we know it or not. And the world system is designed to kill us, whether we know it or not. And the only way you're going to deal with that is to understand what God has done for you in Jesus, because he's ultimately the one who wins. We don't. We're beneficiaries of the process. The present tense is an aorist present describing a punctiliar action in present time. Punctiliar means periodic. Emphasizing the fact that faith in Christ creates instant adjustment to God's justice from the credit of God's righteousness. So the moment you receive the credit of God's righteousness, you are in alignment with God's justice. Positionally. Again, experientially, you've got no capacity to live this. I mean, a new believer has no doctrine. Why? Well, they couldn't learn it. I mean, that's what people have done. People fail to recognize that you have to be filled with the Spirit to learn anything about God properly. Now, you can learn words about God and concepts about God, but they're not accurately managed until you learn it from the filling of the Spirit. And too many people think they can learn without being filled with the Spirit. I mean, we got people accusing. I mean, for example, this is a hilarious status I saw this week. Some unbelieving media person is criticizing believers for supporting Donald Trump because he breaks the Ten Commandments. Well, he's a moron to even say such a thing. The predicate for believing isn't keeping the Ten Commandments. It never was and never will be. You believe in Jesus, okay? And what does it say about what he did? He's the righteousness of God on our behalf. It says in Romans, I think it's 10:4, Jesus Christ is the end of the law, that's the Ten Commandments, for righteousness for all who believe. End, finish, completion, okay? So this person clearly doesn't understand. They think they do. And they think that a Christian has to be a good person, and they can only support what they call good people. Well, that's not true. A Christian doesn't have to be a good person, and they don't have to support only good people. They should support establishment people. Good or not, doesn't matter. We're talking about the country, not the Christianity here. He's not being a pastor. And even if his job is to be a pastor, he doesn't have to be perfect either. It's better if you are. I mean, believe me, it would be much more advantageous for Donald Trump to not do some of the things he's done. They'd find something else to criticize him about for, though. You wait. You wait till he's out of the picture and whoever comes in next. The left is not going to be any more tolerant of them. You even see that this week with Nikki Haley, who's a complete nitwit as far as I'm concerned, but that doesn't matter. The point is that they're accusing her now because of what she said about the Civil War. They'll dream up something. They hate God's people. It's that simple. And that's how you got to look at it. They're going to hate you, too, if you believe in Jesus, if they don't already. The active voice, future believers from the time of Paul throughout all of human history would receive the action of the verb, that as of getting God's righteousness. So you're justified on the basis of having God's righteousness. You've got to be, with God, you have to have perfect righteousness, not relative righteousness. That's where people get it wrong. They think that if you are a good law keeper, you're a good person. Well, you may well be, and you're from the relative perspective of people, but for God's, no. No, you can't do that. It's not possible. You can't, a person can't, we in this status of a sin-infused body cannot acquire that situation. The only person that could do that was Jesus. And Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. They had standing before God on the basis of their intrinsic righteousness because they had never sinned. We don't have that position. We have a position in Adam in his fall. As a result, we have a sin nature that predisposes us to sin. Like I say, we are sinning machines. To make that a criterion for salvation is a bunch of crap. It's not a criterion for salvation. Now, once you have a believer in Jesus, and you can begin to understand the system and the facts, the way it works through Jesus, you can reduce and or minimize your sin, if you want. And you should. I mean, that's what we're told to do. I mean, but not everybody does. Then the preposition epi, which means on or relates to something that's connected, plus the accusative singular of the definite article, ho, him. So we're believing on, or that would be case, on Jesus, who is used is a person, in this case, personal pronoun for the God the Father. Remember, we believe in God. And generally speaking, this is kind of a unique verse where it addresses our believing in God the Father. There's a few verses like that here in the Bible. Most point to Jesus, his son, because he's the one who performs the work. But the Father is the one who developed the plan, and he's the one who had to watch his son go through this process. I mean, he's no less involved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally involved in this process because we're enabled by the Spirit. Jesus is the one that performs the work, and God the Father developed the plan, and he had to allow it to happen. You know, that's a challenge when you think about it. If you think about it from God's perspective, the Father's perspective, he had to allow his son to go through the agony of the cross. You said you thought that, you think that'd be easy? I don't think so. And look how people have a problem with people who are taken hostage, like over in Gaza, and how grieved they are about the fact that their loved one is there. All right? Magnify that by a number bigger than you can imagine, and you got God's situation. Okay, basically, Satan took Jesus hostage. He allowed him to do it. And he allowed him to put it on the cross. Now, God had to happen. I mean, don't get me wrong. But the Father had to forsake his son, the only one who ever was perfect. Can you imagine? No, I can't imagine. You can't either. You just think you can if you think you can. So, singular of the definite article, ho, or for him, capital H-I-M, used to a personal pronoun for God the Father, whose part in salvation is emphasized because he's judged for our sins from his justice. Well, he judged our sins. See, he had to judge his son for something he didn't do. Okay? But that's the only way he could solve this problem, because he had a problem with mankind in the fall. And this is where the devil, God allowed the devil to put him in this situation. Don't ever forget that God's in charge all the time. He permitted this situation so that he could impute righteousness to us on the basis of faith alone. See, that's the problem. We couldn't be good. How's he going to solve this problem when we can't be good? We are forever separated from God if he doesn't solve this problem the way he did it. This is how he outsmarted the devil. The devil never imagined this would happen. And he thought he had him in a box. The devil thought he had God in the box. But God was never in a box. He used the fall of the devil and his intransigence to create this situation where he's free to impute to sinning people his perfection. Satan had to roll over and freak out when he saw that, because he was dead. There's no way he's not going to the lake of fire after that happens, because he can't fix that. If God can impute to sinners his righteousness, which is what he does, Satan's whole game is lost. So all he can do now is delay, which is what he's doing. That's his action right now. It's all delaying action. And rant and rave and be a, you know, put on a have a hissy fit. That's all he can do. You know, and it's just going to get worse and worse as time goes on here. And once the church is out of here, he won't be restrained, because he'll be operating without the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church and the Word of God and through client nations like the United States, you know, that we're restraining him right now. And he don't like that. So eventually we're going to be out of here, because God's going to protect us from the evil that he's got his evil imaginations, his machinations. He's going to get us out of Dodge, because he's not going to let us go through that. So, salvation is emphasized because he judged, that is the Father, our sins from his justice while Jesus was bearing them on the cross, and he raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later. Now, we're going to see that what happens in the process here, sequentially, in these this verse and the next verse. It's really interesting. Basically, Jesus' resurrection occurred after you were justified, positionally. Pretty amazing. Everybody, every believer ever, past, present, and future, had to be justified before Jesus would be resurrected. Because you're hooked up to him. All right? He was the predicate for the whole thing. And so the whole system wouldn't roll out completely until God was completely satisfied. That's why when you look at the resurrection, it was a stamp of approval on God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. And wasn't, we didn't know, well, we knew, but we didn't know. It's one of those things. You know from Scripture because it's, he said it was going to happen. But the actual experience of it didn't happen until we resurrected three nights later. That's why it's such a travesty for people to think that he was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Saturday night. And it's crazy. Not happening. None of that. There's no detail that's not exactly nailed down. So he was crucified on a Wednesday and was resurrected on a Saturday night. You know, that's how the scripture says it happened. It has to be that way because of the way the days worked out. People don't have other views on that, don't understand Sabbath keeping. So, a good translation is when we believe on him. When Jesus was on the cross, our sins were poured out on him, and God the Father's justice judged every sin. So we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who bore the sins for salvation. But, so that's the normal process, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at least twice in Scripture, it describes it in terms of simply believing in God. And even God the Father, who had to judge his Son. So when it says here, to whom it was destined to be imputed when we believe on him, this is a reference not to God the Son, the Savior, but to God the Father. Who, that's the next phrase, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, that's in New American Standard phrase. The aorist active participle of egaro is translated raised. It's used here for to reference the resurrection. Remember, he's the first of the resurrections. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. It has a whole sequence of, you could call them echelons of resurrections as time rolls out in human history. Jesus being the first. So, and he becomes the author, the predicate for all of it. Everything is hinging on him, and his work. The definite article hope, him, is used as a personal pronoun as the object with the preposition epi or on. So you're believing on or trusting on him. The aorist tense is a constative aorist for an instantaneous action in the past. The active voice, God the Father, produces the action of the verb by raising Jesus, the humanity of Christ, from the dead. Remember, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, each word addresses some facet of his essence. Jesus is addressing his humanity. So, that's why it's basically three words to describe him completely. The participle is circumstantial. With it, is a double accusative direct object, isos tu chorios haemon. That's the phrase. Our Lord Jesus raised Jesus Christ, and then it says from the dead. So, isos tu chorios haemon. Jesus the Lord. Then, a final prepositional phrase, ek, that is from, plus the ablative plural of nekros, which is des, the plural of death. Now remember, he died twice on the cross. We had his forensic spiritual death that occurred, you know, while he was dealing with the sins of the world. But when that was done, that was the 3 hours of darkness. That's when the Father judged him and had to forsake him. That was his forensic substitutionary spiritual death. That's the death that actually saves us. And then after that, he said tetelestai, which is finished in the past, perfect tense of finished. I mean, it's finished in the past, but he's also gone forever. That would be, he was completely finished with the work of being judged for the sins, and having God's righteousness positionally imputed to every believer. Okay? And then he says it's finished, and then he breathes out his last. He did something we can't do. He breathed out his last, and he had a trichotomous separation of his body, soul, and spirit. So that was how he died. That's why when the soldiers showed up to break their legs, he was already dead. And they stabbed a sword in his side, and out came blood and water. In other words, it had coagulated already because he'd been dead a while. And that was important because it showed that. And he actually thrust his chest forward to actually cause the blood to collect in that area so that when they did that, it would show that he was already dead. It was important for that to show because he had to die physically to be the predicate for us to go through that process as well. It's in the prophecies. I mean, technically, he didn't have to die, but he did. It's in the prophecy, so it had to happen. And we are going through that process because we don't get out of here without dying. It's given to all of us to die and then to be judged or evaluated. So we have to go through the... He blazed a trail. He's always right in front of us. Everything that we go through, he goes through. Or went through. Since it's past tense, he did it. So he had to go through all that. So every adversity we face, every sorrow, every difficulty, he's already been there. He's blazed that trail, and we can be comfortable in him in allowing us to go through various difficulties in life, or whatever it is, because he's already done it. Basically, or something far, far greater that eclipses what we're doing. Most likely that, more than anything, because what God does eclipses. He does, his death, you gotta realize that his death on the cross, especially his spiritual death, was more valuable to God than all of the sins in human history. By orders of magnitude. It can't even be compared. I mean, that tells you how big it was. It's huge. We can't imagine. It's like an ocean to a drop. That's kind of a way to view it. You're the drop, and Jesus is the ocean. Okay? When you put your drop in the ocean, you kind of get dissolved. Right? Yeah. Okay? Jesus has done it. It's covered. And so we don't have any concern. We shouldn't have any concern about any of that. Just relax. God's got it covered. He's with you always. Never leaves or forsakes us. Never. So expanded translation, verse 24 of Romans 4. But also for us to whom it was destined to be credited when we believed on him who resurrected Jesus our Lord from the dead. So a question that could be asked is why does it say here to believe on him who raised Christ? And this is not the only place where it's stated. The object of faith is said to be God the Father. It's also found in John 5:24. It says, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him, that be God the Father who sent me, has eternal life and does not come to judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Okay? So he's speaking to the Jews here and explaining that believing in the Father is about what he said about Jesus is the same. Okay? Same thing. In each case, the object is God the Father. The object of faith and salvation adjustment to God's justice of God to God's justice is elsewhere and universally declared to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior, as per Acts 4:12. It says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name other than heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved. So that's Jesus. However, what these passages are really saying is that believing in Christ is tantamount to believing in the Father who sent Christ. So basically they're one and the same. That's the concept you get there. You have he and the Father are one. He said that in other passages. Who judged our sins when Christ was bearing them on the cross and raised Christ again from the dead. So when you believe in Christ, in effect you're also believing in the Father. This is not delineated where salvation is presented as the issue. When salvation is presented as the issue, Jesus Christ, the one who was judged for us on the cross, is presented as the Savior. So remember, he's the one who did the work. He came and died. But the Father had to accept it. That's what we got to recognize. The Father had to accept it. It's true. But there are times and there are passages to indicate that when you believe in Christ, you also believe in the Father, whether or not you understand it. See, a lot of times you'll learn something or you'll be saved because of you get the gospel right and the Holy Spirit saves you by virtue of his work in efficacious grace. But you don't understand everything. You're not gonna. And of course it's impossible because you can't properly understand, as I said earlier, the Word of God without the filling ministry of the Spirit. So you may have you don't even have to have heard it. I mean, that's another part of this. I mean, you don't have to know. Now, if you do know, it's not a disadvantage. It's an advantage because now you understand the process. You know, always who, what, when, where, why, and how. That's my job, is to teach that. So The more of the why and how you understand, the stronger you're going to be with who, what, when, and where. Okay? Because the who, what, when, and where supported by the why and the how. But you don't have to know the why and the how when you're believing in the who or the what. Okay? That's the difference. And so, and you may never get to the point of understanding the why and the how if that information is not communicated to you or you don't learn it somewhere. But you're still saved because you believed in the who? That'd be Jesus. Okay? Well, verse 25 goes on to tell us that justification is related to the strategic victory of our Lord Jesus on the cross. So reading through these two verses and the two versions that we have, let's bring the New American Standard up and then bring up the Nestle Aland. There we are. So he is inserted here in the New American Standard. As you see, it's in italics. So it starts actually with a who. And you look over here on the other side, yeah, there it is, who. There's no he there. That's a transitional pronoun that's plugged in, referring to God the Father. He who was delivered over, actually it's to Jesus. He who was delivered over because of our transgression, that was raised because of our justification. Now this is talking about Jesus in his relationship to the Father on the cross. It's what happened to get us where we are. In essence, this is described in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf because, and we became the righteousness of God in him. See, this is showing that process. This verse parallels 2 Corinthians 5:21. So in the original, in the Greek, it starts with who was given over through the trespasses, there's our word for sins, of us and was raised by the rightening of us. So we see here a connection between him being judged for us and we receiving his righteousness. See, that's how the thing plays out. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Boom. In a nutshell. So, who is delivered because of our sins, the first phrase in the New American Standard. The nominative singular subject from the relative pronoun hos, that's translated who. Remember, the he is not there. It's inserted, and the translator rightfully put it in italics. References the antecedent to the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, the aorist indicative of the verb paradidomi, that means to deliver. Means to deliver over, to hand over for judgment, or to deliver over for judgment. That's exactly what happened on the cross. Remember, he became sin on our behalf. He was judged for all sins. All sins of the entire world. Every human sin from the fall of the woman and man in the garden after they ate the fruit of the tree, all the way to the last sin in the millennium. That's why anybody, anytime, anywhere can believe in Jesus and be saved. You know, it's that simple. Anybody who will willingly believe in Jesus is saved, period. And in election, you talk about concepts of election, the concept of election is a totally separate subject. You don't bring that into the consequence here. Anybody can freely believe in Jesus. They may not, and then that creates election. But they can. They will, if they will. It's on them. Free will is the essence of the decision or the choice. The constitutive aorist tense gathers into one entirety the ministry of our Lord on the cross, bearing our sins and being judged for them by God's justice. Passive voice, Jesus Christ receives the action of the verb on the cross when he was being delivered to judgment. The indicative mood is declarative, so it describes an idea from the viewpoint of existing results or reality. So, plus the prepositional phrase dia, which is translated because, with the accusative plural of paratoma, sins or transgressions. Basically, it has to do with violating your relationship with God. God says this, you need to do this, this, and this, and we don't. So, and that's precisely what happened in the garden. I mean, God says you can eat of any tree in the garden except that one. That was the freedom they had. The challenge to them was not to break the rule. But they did. So and the rest is history. That's why we're here. We wouldn't even be here had they not broken the rule. There was no children prior to that. So, let's see here. See, sins or transgressions. Dia plus accusative means because of. So we have who has been delivered over for judgment because of our sins and was raised because of our justification. So we see the predicate for his resurrection is our justification. The continuative use of kai, followed by, which is translated and, followed by the aorist passive of vigero, raised, or resurrection. The aorist tense is a constitutive aorist viewing the resurrection of Jesus Christ in its entirety. The aorist tense describes momentary action, the passive voice. Jesus Christ receives the action of the verb of being resurrected by both God the Father and the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is described as the work of God the Father in Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Peter 1:21, and Romans 4:25. That's our verse here. So let's look at these verses. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, this is a reference to God the Father, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's speaking of the exit resurrection, a.k.a. rapture of the church. See, he's going to come back and get us before the whole thing goes to hell in a handbasket. 1 Peter 1:21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then our verse in Romans 4:25, which we're working on. It's also attributed to God the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:24, Romans 1:4, and 8:11, and 1 Peter 3:18. So if we look at these, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. See, he had done nothing wrong. There was no sin in him. And he received the imputation of the sins, but they were judged there what we call forensically, which is judicially. But they had no home, so because they weren't his. So he remained perfect as he was judged. So that's why he could be continuously judged for all the sins in sequence and remain perfect. Otherwise, he would have been imperfect the first sin he was judged with. And so the next sin would have stuck. You see, you got to realize he remained perfect through the whole process because there was no antecedent for it. He had no home for sin. So that's why it's a forensic death, judicial. It's credited to him on a forensic basis. He doesn't actually experience that kind of the consequences in the sense. Actually, he does, in a sense, get the consequences that is God had to forsake him. But God couldn't walk away. You know, kind of that couldn't be that way. See, the point is, he was perfect, and he remained perfect. And so in the end, he can't be dead. Death, wages of sin is death. Okay? If there's no sin, there's no death. If you hadn't, I mean, for example, if Adam and a woman in the garden hadn't sinned, they'd still be alive. We wouldn't be here, but they would be. So the whole plan rolls out when they die. Or, for the first, the dying you will die. Yeah. When they died spiritually, then at that juncture, that part of the cursing was that there was going to be procreation and all the rest is history. So the whole thing was on hold until they sinned, basically. The whole setup is anticipating their fall. I mean, we get all ouchy about the fact that we're in an adverse situation because of the fall, but we shouldn't, because it's actually a blessing when you get right down to it. Because God turns the curse into a blessing. I'll never forget that. I mean, there's a couple of verses you should conflate in your head, and it'll really change your attitude. One is, God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him. That's Romans 8. All right? You conflate that with Genesis 56:10 or whatever that is, back with Joseph. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Conflate those two verses and put that in your head and never forget it. And it'll really help you with situations that are bad. Because God is working. If you love God, that bad thing is working to your ultimate good. You might not like it, but it doesn't matter. It's still working. That's why Jesus was able to, as it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross, disregarding the shame. Okay? He was right dead set in the center of God's plan when that happened. Even though it was the worst thing that ever happened to him, and nothing ever happens to any of us that's as bad. So, we have, let's see, the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:24. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. We saw that one. Romans 1:4. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ our Lord. 8:11, Romans. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, that's where the indwelling ministry of the Spirit is a ticket to heaven. There you go. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but be made alive in the Spirit. So that describes the other two individuals of the Trinity involved in the process. So depending on what action or phase of resurrection it is, so the part of the person of the Godhead just described as active in this system setup is dependent upon the action that's being described. The role, in other words. Because remember, the Spirit empowers, and the Holy God the Father is the one who actually executed the judgment. They had to play all three parts of the system. There had to be a judge, that'd be God. There had to be a perp, that would be Jesus. And there would have to be the powering of the perp, that would be the Holy Spirit. All parts of the Trinity were involved in that process. It's the same with us, in our lives. We're empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, to deal with the adversities we face through the Word of God. So the power of the spiritual life is the power of the Spirit, which is why being filled with the Spirit is so critical. Because you can't do it apart from that. It's impossible. Too many Christians try to be good on the basis of their old sin nature. And they're at war with themselves when they do that. The strong side of the sin nature is at war with the weak side. Ain't going to work. The Holy Spirit has to be there. And the Holy Spirit with the human spirit puts down the sin nature. And then you have a chance. You know, in fact, you could, if you executed it perfectly, be perfect. Jesus did. He didn't have the antecedents of a sin nature. But he did. He had more pressure than we do. So, in the passages dealing with the mechanical function of the resurrection, it is described as the work of God the Father. In passages where the resurrection is glorifying God, or glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, it describes as the work of God the Holy Spirit. Because of this, his ministry during the dispensation of the hypostatic union and the church age. See, remember, the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus and to reveal what he's doing. He was sent to aid and abet the process of, I remember, bring into your remembrance the things that I have spoken to you and the things that you've forgotten. See, what would that be? That would be the doctrine that Jesus taught them. That was what the Holy Spirit was sent for. So the Holy Spirit enables us to receive and accept the information God has given through his word. The indicative mood is declarative. The mood is unqualified assertion. The final prepositional phrase, dia, which is dikaios, plus our justification. Dikaios is dikaios, is the justification. Not for, but because of. Because our justification was completely finished on the cross. See, the work was done. That's why the word tetelestai in John 16:30, I think it is. I think I got that here somewhere, I think. So our expanded translation of Romans 4:25, who was delivered over to judgment because of our sins. In other words, our sin created the need for him to solve the problem, and was resurrected from the dead because of our justification. So when the problem was solved, that means we had God's righteousness, at least the potential for it. I mean, any believer would be positionally in the plan already at that point. For omniscience knows the noble. We would be justified the moment we showed up and believed in Jesus. And it was enough. It was a fait accompli. He had to be delivered over to judgment because we are sinners, but he was resurrected because justification by imputation was accomplished on the cross. justification is not accomplished by resurrection, because that would be dia plus the genitive. So that the case here is important in the original. So that's why the translation, I mean, when you understand the Word of God in the original languages, it's like, as I've said before, very deterministic. It's not subject to ambiguity. It's completely clear. If you, the thing is, you've got to look at it with complete objectivity and take it for what it says, period. No arguing. You don't have any preconceptions. You come into it with an objective, with a mind that's open and under the ministry of the Spirit. That being the most important part, being filled with the Spirit. And then you have a chance at getting the right answer in your head. So justification is accomplished on the cross, that's dia, plus the accusative, and he was resurrected from the dead because we were completely justified. Our justification was accomplished first. So before he was resurrected, we were justified. See, that's why in 1 Corinthians 15 you got the sequence of the resurrections, and they're guaranteed. They're just as certain as Jesus' resurrection. So your resurrection is just as a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus, your resurrection is just as certain as his. Now the only one that's happened so far is his. So God's bringing a whole lot of folks into the plan in the ensuing years, almost 2,000 at this point. What this is saying is that justification is the only means whereby God can bless us directly from his integrity. That's another point here you got to realize. Remember, direct blessing from God only comes to those who have his righteousness. That's why believers are the source of all blessing on the planet. And the devil steals from God's people and gives it to everybody else. Now, some of it you can have blessing by association. But there's also manipulation. Believers are manipulated. And the devil takes advantage of them, steals their God's blessing from them, and gives it to others. That's how he passes it around. Like I say, well, that's why what we got going on here right now in this world is a rearrangement of the deck chairs on the Titanic. Well, that rearrangement is God stealing his people. Stuff from, we've got God, but the devil's stealing the stuff from the people of God. They're not going to be on the Titanic when it goes down, but the rest of the crew is. Therefore, our complete justification must be positionally accomplished before Jesus is resurrected. The testimony that sin has been judged on the cross and the judgment or IOU against us has been canceled emphasizes the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross that was completely accomplished on the cross before he died physically. That means that our salvation was completely finished while Jesus was still physically alive on the cross. And that's stated in Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, that's the IOU, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then John 19:30 is when when Jesus yells out, tetelestai. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. That's a translation from tetelestai. It is finished, and it should be translated. It's a perfect tense. Finished in the past with results that go on forever. And he bows his head and gave up his spirit. So that's when he breathed his last. He breathed out and didn't breathe back in. And he had the trichotomous separation of his body, his soul, and his spirit. So this concludes our word-by-word study, or verse-by-verse study of Romans 4. And our completed expanded translation reads as follows. Well, I will, since we're virtually out of time, I will do this at the beginning of next class. And then we'll get into, well, we've got a couple other doctrines we're going to look at that came up in this chapter. I just went around them. One is the Abrahamic covenant and doctrine of imputation, two doctrines that we want to develop a bit before we move into chapter 5. So we'll read through the expanded translation and then we'll start some side trips on these doctrines that were discussed here, and then we'll move on. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word. The blessing is for us to understand this process and how it is that you did what you did through Jesus with the Spirit to redeem mankind. Remember, Jesus came to seek to save what was lost and to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he did. He did that through his life in perfection as a human in the devil's world, never sinning, and then by going to the cross and being judged for the sins of the entire human race, he saved us. And at the same time, he destroyed the works of the devil, which was the destruction of mankind, which he did in the garden. So as we see how you solve the problem through your grace, it helps us understand the power we have in our own situation as we deploy your power in our circumstances. Help us to do that. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen.